We look now to our brother David to prepare us for the partaking of the bread and wine through his words of exhortation. Brother David.
My dear brothers and sisters, have you ever found yourself facing a new situation where your life is suddenly turned upside down, where all your plans and expectations are destroyed and you have to face up to a very different future to what you had anticipated? Well, life can be like that. The onset of disease, loss of health through an accident, family problems, all these things can be life-changing for us. Things are never the same again. And it takes a lot of courage to face up to the future when something like that happens to you. Well, that was the situation our young friend Daniel found himself in chapter 1. Daniel was a bright young man, growing up in a comparatively sheltered situation in the higher echelons of society in Jerusalem. Jerusalem at the time was fraught with political threats and changes. You remember, good King Josiah had been killed in battle, and at his death his son Jehoahaz came to the throne. After a brief 3 months, the king of Egypt came along and took him away, replaced him with Jehoiakim, another son of Josiah, but, as you remember, a man with no fear of God. Jehoiakim was the man who chopped up poor old Jeremiah's writings and threw them into the fire. Well, for 3 years, Jehoiakim paid his annual tribute to Nebuchadnezzar, whose empire was spreading fast and overtaking the empire of Egypt. Babylon was in the up and up. And foolishly, Jehoiakim stopped paying his tribute. And all this time, Daniel was being brought up in probably the best schools in Jerusalem, taught the law of Moses, of course, the writings of the prophets, including his contemporary, Jeremiah, who was in Jerusalem at the time. And we're told, aren't we, in chapter 1, verse 3, that he was of the king's seed and of the princes. And we're also told in verse 4 that he had no blemish, he was well favoured, he was skillful in wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, had ability to stand in the king's palace. A very promising young man at the time. And although we're told nothing about his parents in the story, as it says he was of the king's seed or princes, it sounds as though he was of the nobility. But now there is big trouble, because when Jehoiakim's messengers fail to turn up with the annual tribute, Nebuchadnezzar gets very angry and he mounts an expedition to punish this rebel king. He comes to Jerusalem, he besieges it, and he takes away the king. And when it surrenders, he raids the treasury, helps himself to all the beautiful gold and silver vessels that were stored there in the temple, going right back to the time of Solomon, along with a number of young men who looked like promising material for Nebuchadnezzar's civil service. That's what we saw, didn't we, in verse 4, end of, whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans and stand in the king's palace. That's Nebuchadnezzar's palace. So Daniel's one of these people. And our hero, who had been looking forward to a future in top ranks of society in Jerusalem, suddenly finds himself in chains on the long march to Babylon. And he was never going to return. That was it. This was a life-changing event for Daniel. Now, we don't know exactly how old Daniel was at this time. The King James Version in verse 4 calls them children. But most modern translations have youths or young men. They probably belong to hundreds of other young men also who had been gathered in from the lands that Nebuchadnezzar was busy conquering in the expansion of his great empire. And having taken them away from their homelands, there was no opportunity then for them to join in rebellions against their royal master. and he could take advantage of their brains to help run his kingdom. Brilliant. And it sounds as though Daniel and his friends were chosen for very special treatment. But first, they must be compressed into the Babylonian mould. It was a bit like the impact of the Soviet Union on its former subject member states. Remember, well, you don't remember, of course, you read about how when Lenin and Stalin came to power, these states like Kazakhstan, Ukraine, Poland, Estonia, all traces of their national identity had to be eradicated. All their poets, all their literature, their very language was taken away from them. Everybody had to speak Russian. And you studied Russian history in school, and you learned to obey the Communist Party. That's how it was. And that's how it was for Daniel. He has to become a Babylonian. He's forced to enter the University of Babylon. He has no choice, he's a prisoner. He has to conform to the rules. First, he has to learn to speak Babylonian, verse 4. He had to learn the tongue of the Chaldeans. So that's a big start, isn't it? You try learning Russian. And then he has to study the learning of the Chaldeans. Now remember, the learning of the Chaldeans was written down on tablets with cuneiform pens. So it's a completely different kind of literature to anything Daniel was used to. He had to learn to read those tablets and understand what they're saying as part of the culture of the city he'd now been taken to, the city of Babylon. And so for 3 years, that's the period, verse 5, 3 years in the university, for 3 years he had to study the literature and the sciences of Babylon. Remember, of course, Babylon is at the very pinnacle of human knowledge at this time, famous for its astronomy, study of the stars, introducing huge new concepts in mathematics, and a very long-ranging history of literature and worship of many, many gods. Well, food and drink, as we read in verse 5, were provided by the king himself. And at the end of the 3 years, there was going to be, verse 5 ends, an oral examination by the king himself. Fancy that. Happen to go at the end of your 3-year course for an oral examination before Nebuchadnezzar himself, the greatest man in the world at that time. And depending on their performance, they will be allocated to different positions in the civil service. Now, verse 6. To ensure the assimilation of all these students into Nebuchadnezzar's mould, he changes their names. Very significant. Because the names of those young men, 4 of them, verse 7, are all Hebrew names, of course, and they each contain, in one form or another, the name of their God. So Daniel ends with El, which of course is the Hebrew name for God, and Hananiah, Mishael also ends in El. Hananiah and Azariah, both of those are obviously have the name of the Lord God of Israel as part of their name. And now they're being changed in verse 7 to quite different names. Daniel becomes Belteshazzar. Now, Bel was one of the gods of Babylon. It was one of the most famous, one of the most eminent, prominent gods of Babylon at that time. And Shadrach and Meshach find themselves named after another god of Babylon, whose name was Aku. And so they get named by that god. And Abednego, the last one, it means literally a servant of Nego or Nebo. Nebuchadnezzar himself is named after that god, Nebuchadnezzar. So you see that their old religions were being systematically eradicated by giving them new names and putting in the names of the gods of Babylon instead of the gods that they once worshipped. As we see in verse 7, Daniel had 3 friends, and perhaps it was in the providence of God that he found himself with company, because of course they could be a support to each other. And if we have to face life changes like Daniel, and we have friends to stand by us, to encourage us, that's a great blessing. We could contrast Daniel with Joseph, centuries before, who at the same age and in the same kind of situation, the favourite of his father, had his own special coat, firstborn, obviously going to inherit his father's vast riches when his father died. And yet Joseph found himself, in a matter of hours, turned from being his father's favourite to being a slave with no hope of escape, being marched off to a foreign country to learn the language and the culture of the Egyptians. So two young men, very similar situations, aren't they? But Daniel fortunately has three friends to stand by him. Now, it's clear, isn't it, now from verse 8, that Daniel, although these rules were laid upon him by his new master, and any rebelling against those rules would be severely punished, Daniel nevertheless decided he was going to make a stand against this change of religion, particularly trying to force him to worship the useless gods of Babylon, probably even attend services in their temples. The one thing that bothered Daniel and his friends was the diet. Because the diet that was provided by Nebuchadnezzar would obviously contain meat from animals or sea or water creatures which were forbidden under the law of Moses. And he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to break the rules of the law of Moses. You remember, similar idea, Ezekiel, we've been reading Ezekiel, haven't we? Ezekiel, when he's lying on his side and the Lord God suggests to him that he ought to cook his food with human dung, and that was contaminated food. How horrified he was in that situation. He, a Jew, being made to eat contaminated food. That's the kind of reaction a Jew would have had to these rules of Nebuchadnezzar. Now the other people all went along with it. They didn't make a fuss. They changed over to the Nebuchadnezzar's diet, and that was that. But Daniel and his three friends decide they're going to make a stand over this issue. They don't want to eat the king's diet. So in verse 8, he goes to the prince of the eunuchs, the big boss, the man in charge of all the students. He begs him to allow them to be put on a vegetarian diet, that he might not defile himself with the king's meat or the king's wine. "Please can we have a vegetarian diet, sir?" Now this obviously would strike the prince of the eunuchs, whose name actually, verse 3, was Ashpenaz. This would strike Ashpenaz as a rather strange request. Nobody else had ever said anything like that before. Most people enjoyed the king's food. A very rich diet, of course. And his reaction to this suggestion was negative. "No," he says, "you can't do that," he says, "because if you become unhealthy on your vegetarian diet, I shall be held to account by the king. Stop. No go." So that was a setback, wasn't it, for Daniel and his friend. What should they do now when Ashpenaz says no? Should they accept his decision and knuckle under and eat the king's meat? Well, they decide to try a different approach. If you look carefully, go down a bit more, to verse 10. Daniel had been brought into tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And when the prince of the eunuchs says, "I fear my lord the king," then verse 11, "then said Daniel to Melchizedek, whom the prince of the eunuchs," that's the big man, Ashpenaz, "had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they say to him, prove thy servants with this experiment for 10 days. So the big boss man, having said no, they go to their tutor, a man at a lower level. And they say to him, "Look, why can't we just have an experiment? Give us 10 days on this vegetarian diet. Not long enough to permanently damage our health if our proposal is deleterious. And then you can see how we are at the end of that." And the attendant, in fact, agreed. He said, "Okay, 10 days. So at the end of the test, as we read, didn't we, in verse 14, he consented to them, proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenance was fairer and fatter in flesh, or healthier, says the Net Bible, healthier than all the other young men who ate the portion of the king's meat. And so the Melchizedek, the lower level man, tutor, he agrees that they can carry on with this new diet. Doesn't tell us how he squared that with his chief, or whether his chief ever found out. We don't know. But the outcome was that, God now gives a special blessing to those four friends. And they pass their examinations, don't they? And then at the end of chapter 1, verse 17, God gave them knowledge and skill in learning and wisdom. That's the Babylonian learning and wisdom. And Daniel, a particular skill in understanding visions and dreams, which is a particular factor in Babylonian culture, being able to interpret dreams. So, verse 18, at the end of the days, 3 years, Ashpenaz, prince of the eunuchs, brings them in before the king, his majesty, and the king gives him an interview. Verse 19, communes with them, and amongst all the young men who came before him, these four men were streets ahead of all the others. And so he gives them positions of great authority in his government. And Daniel, as the very closest to the king, was able then to influence Nebuchadnezzar in the years that followed, because he was now the equivalent of a minister in the government. He was able to influence the king, Nebuchadnezzar, to accept the power and authority of the God of Israel. Remember, more than once, Nebuchadnezzar was forced to admit that Daniel's God was the God and publicised that to all his realm. And that then gave protection to the Jews all through the empire of the Babylonians, because the king himself, Nebuchadnezzar, was favourable towards the God of Israel. And that was a big thing. Daniel, in a key position in the palace, was able to take care of both the Jews in exile in Babylon, amongst whom, of course, was Ezekiel, who we've been reading about, but Ezekiel's not in the palace. He's right out there with the exiles on the periphery, the suburbs of Babylon, so to speak. And Daniel's there where he can alter things politically on behalf of his people. All right. So, brothers and sisters, what lessons can we learn from this fascinating story? Well, first of all, of course, we can admire these young men who accepted they were in a new and unpleasant situation that wasn't going to change, and they pressed on with life. They didn't sit in a corner and mope and complain that things weren't ever going to be the same again. They rolled up their sleeves, they gave good service to their new masters, they studied hard, they made progress in order to pass their examinations, and they did. And that's an important point, you know, a very important point in life. Remember how the Apostle Paul and his analogy of the athlete running the race. He says, if you're an athlete, there's no point in wasting time by looking backwards and mourning over what might have been in the past, because it's not going to happen. There's no point in looking backwards. You have to look forwards to the goal, to the finishing point. We can't change the past. It's gone. But the future is in our hands. So in life, we, like Daniel, we need to look forwards and press towards the finishing line of the kingdom and forget the past and all its mistakes and the things that went wrong. So, yeah, they accepted they were in a bad situation, and they rolled up their sleeves and faced up to it. Secondly, we have to admire the courage of these four young men in insisting they were going to do what was right in the eyes of God, even if the consequences might be serious. Now, there are times in life when we have to make a stand like that, when we have to declare our position in the eyes of the world, when we have to separate ourselves from this world with its gods and its standards, its ambitions, and declare that we are disciples of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, we have to confess him before men. And next time we are asked to do something we know is not right, we have to stand firm like Daniel and say, my religion forbids me, I can't do that. Peter, of course, failed when he should have confessed his master. But later, of course, he was forgiven. And we shall fail too. Obviously, from time to time we will fail. But this young Daniel sets us a great example, just like his predecessor Joseph, over there in Egypt, who even after years of isolation from his family, from everybody else who believed in his God, could still say to his temptress, you remember, that he's not right in the eyes of God. That's the kind of courage we should have. Thirdly, we can see in this story the importance of making a statement about our beliefs early on when we move into a new situation. Brother Harry Tennant used to talk about Abraham. When Abraham moved to a new city, or a new part of the land of Canaan, what was the first thing he did? Come on. He built an altar. He built an altar. Anywhere he went new, he built an altar. He was declaring to the inhabitants of the land, I'm not worshipping your gods. My God is different. I'm going to be different. If Daniel had meekly attended the services for Babylon's gods, along with all the other young students, and said nothing about his beliefs, it would have been very difficult later on to claim exemption from even closer involvement with the worship of their gods as he rose up through the ranks of management in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, wouldn't it? As it was, right from the start, he made it clear, I'm going to be different. Another custom he made for himself, you remember, another custom Daniel made for himself was to carry on saying his prayers to the God that he worshipped 3 times a day in public view. He's not afraid to show his beliefs to the people around him. And in that way, of course, he set a great example to all the other Jews in Babylon. His windows faced towards Jerusalem. And as they saw him praying, they could see he believed that one day his people would return to Jerusalem and rebuild that broken temple. And in the same way, our regular attendance here on Sunday morning is a witness to our neighbours that we have a hope, that we believe in a God. And it makes a difference to our lives. And fourthly, in this story, we can see how when these 4 youngsters set themselves to take a risk for God by standing out from their fellows, God blessed them. They were protected from danger. The umbrella of the Lord's angels surrounded them. And the king, Lord God, verse 17, God gave them skill in their learning and knowledge. And they all passed their examinations. Later on, the angel of the Lord would protect the 3 men, even in the fiery furnace. And Daniel himself in the lion's den is also helped and sheltered by the angel who stood by him there. So God gave them favour in the eyes of those set over them because they had made their stand and made a point. And so we have to have faith in God and believe that he will support us. If we do what is right, he will be with us and he will give us his protection and care. Well, we come now to remember the Lord Jesus. Like Daniel, Jesus grew up steeped in the law of Moses from a very tender age. He made it his guide, his comfort. Like Daniel, he was born to be great. And yet, he accepted the role of a servant and became humble. Like Daniel, Jesus cheerfully faced danger and ridicule in order to preach the good news that God will keep his promises and bring salvation to his people. Like Daniel, Jesus had enemies who plotted to kill him. Like Daniel, Jesus was put into a cave with a stone in front and sealed with a seal. And he came out alive and victorious over his enemies. And so we come to celebrate now in this bread and wine the victory of our Lord over sin and death for us. Remember, there's a wonderful prophecy in the book of Daniel. Daniel was told about the time that would come when the Messiah would finish transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness by the sacrifice of himself.